Well, welcome everyone. Today we start a new series in which we're going to be looking at the book of Joshua. And Joshua is a book that is traditionally found within the former prophets. And what it is that it is a link between the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, that is the books of Moses, and the rest. And really what Joshua is about, it's about taking what is revealed in those first five books, if you like, and bringing the truths and principles from Moses into action. So what you find in the book of Joshua is that the children of Israel are having to form themselves pretty much into an army to go into the land of Canaan and to get rid of the tribes that are there, these tribes being regarded as their enemies. And so the Lord promised to Israel, promised the land of Canaan, all the way back to prophecy given to Abraham. And so this long-awaited promise is now coming to a point where it can actually be fulfilled. So there is this long period of preparation, if you like, and if you remember when we looked at the book of Exodus, talked about the deliverance of the sons of Israel from under the rule of Pharaoh, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And in that 40 years, if you recall, they were given the Ten Commandments and various other laws. They were instructed as to how to build the tabernacle, which was to serve them as they wandered through that wilderness as a point of the presence of God in their midst. And so now there is a point of transition, and this is what the book of Joshua is about. It's a point of transition from going from knowing about spiritual things to looking to how to actually apply them in this battle with the tribes of the land. And so we're going to be looking at these things in regard to their application to our own regeneration. The first reading from the Word this morning is from the book of Joshua, reading verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, and so the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And our reading from the New Testament this morning is from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And our readings from the Heavenly Doctrines. The first reading is from the work, the Arcana Celestia, number 1437. The land of Canaan represents the Lord's kingdom in heaven and on earth becomes clear from many things in the Word. The reason it does so is that the representative church was established in that land, a church in which every single thing represented the Lord and the celestial and spiritual things of his kingdom. This applied not only to religious observances, but also to everything associated with those observances, to both the persons who ministered and to the things they administered, and even to the places where the ministrations took place, because the representative church was centered there, the land was consequently called the Holy Land, even though it was anything but holy, seeing that idolaters and profaners inhabited it. And from the work The Apocalypse Explained, number 700. All the historicals of the Word, as well as its prophetical parts, contain a spiritual sense that treats not of the sons of Israel and of nations and peoples, but of the church and its establishment and progress. For this is the spiritual of the Word, while the history is the natural that contains the spiritual. The land of Canaan, into which the sons of Israel were brought, signifies the church, and Jordan signifies the first entrance into it, and the waters of Jordan signifies truths that introduce into it, which are such as those of the literal sense of the Word. For those are what first introduce. So we come to this opening statement concerning Joshua, the death of Moses, and Joshua now becoming the leader of the sons of Israel. From the outset, we should perhaps make a note of the fact that the name Joshua and Jesus is the same. Jehoshua and Yeshua both mean Jehovah is salvation. So these two names are one and the same, and this immediately brings a connection between the life of the Lord and what is described in the book of Joshua. And so we see that all things in the Word are integrated and related to the Lord himself. So Moses had led the sons of Israel out of Egypt from under the dominion of Pharaoh. And he was the one who had received the law from Jehovah and had delivered it to the Israelites. And so by and large, we can view the Moses period of leadership as a period of instruction from the Word in spiritual matters. The leadership under Joshua marks a change in state, where what has been learnt under Moses now has to be applied to life. So spiritually, when we read of death in the Word, it actually indicates a movement from one state to another state. So death in the Word doesn't actually mean death. Rather, it means new life, or the coming into being of a new state of life as the old state of life passes away. And so our focus should be on the new state of life that is coming, not on the old state of life that needs to pass away. So in the New Testament, we can parallel this change of state from Moses to Joshua in the life of the Lord in relation to his disciples. The Moses period can be seen in that period of the Lord's life when he was largely engaged in teaching or giving instruction to his disciples up to the point of his death. The Joshua period for the disciples begins after the Lord's resurrection. And this can be seen in the similarity between the commissioning of Joshua by Jehovah and what has become to be called the Great Commission delivered to the disciples by the Lord. Both are essentially commands to go forth and conquer, or to bring all things under the rule and authority of what the Word teaches. Therefore, in this series that we're about to embark on, the book of Joshua is to be viewed as holding the detail of what the Great Commission found in the New Testament actually involves. The Great Commission falls merely within a couple of verses. But here in the book of Joshua, we have expanded throughout that whole book what's involved in those few verses that the Lord spoke in Matthew's Gospel. You see, the Great Commission is first and foremost a call to a path of inner spiritual growth. It is a call to regeneration. And it is achieved through taking the instruction that we have received in spiritual things and applying it to life. Now, if we would do that, then we would find that life would present us with opportunities to share with others the good things that the Lord has imparted into us in ways in which the deeper spiritual needs of people can be truly met. In order to respond to the Great Commission to take the gospel out to all nations effectively, we need to appreciate that this responsibility that falls on the church falls onto the personal, individual level of the church first. And it is the quality of the work done by individuals who make up the spiritual community called the church that governs the spiritual quality of what that community can reach out with. It governs the ability of that community to impact on the lives of others around them for good. And this is a sobering thought, because with it comes a great responsibility. Our personal, individual efforts to live from the Word is the most important contribution anyone can make to the health and well-being of its spiritual community. Your effort to read the Word daily, to study the heavenly doctrines, to apply them to your life, to take them and make them personal, this sets the ground for being able to contribute in a powerful way to the health and well-being of this community as well as the other communities you're in contact with in the wider sphere of your life. So work on yourself is important because it's the means by which the Lord can be more fully present in your world. It is the means by which you have developed within you a spiritual sensitivity that is able to identify spiritual needs in others. It is also the way that real empathy and compassion for others is developed. It's the way by which possibilities are created to build bridges of trust over which genuine spiritual connections can be made. It is through this work on ourselves in response to the Word that we are able to support others in their spiritual growth and development. And it is in this ability to support one another that a true spiritual community or a collective expression of the church can come into being. Now, the land of Canaan represents the human mind. It is the ground on which the thoughts and affections belonging to spiritual and celestial matters can be implanted and grow and develop. This is why the doctrines teach that it corresponds to the church, because the church is nothing other than celestial and spiritual things. The church is nothing other than goods and truths manifest in human consciousness. The church is the good affections and the true thoughts that motivate and enable a person to express themselves in loving actions. That is what the church is. The goal of the spiritual life on a personal level is to become an individual church. And it is achieved through having what is unloving and untrue removed from our life. So what is truly loving and what is true can be manifest through us. So Joshua represents the transition from knowing to becoming. He represents the transition from having an intellectual interest in spiritual matters to using this knowledge as a means of examining the quality of one's life. And there is a huge difference between the two. Moses and Joshua represent the Word at different stages of a person's spiritual life. There is a time for learning, for instruction, for getting a hold of the stories of the Word, of getting hold of what the heavenly doctrines teach. And this is what is meant by Moses. But there comes a time when the Lord no longer speaks through Moses, when the approach represented by Moses dies and passes away, so that a new state can come into being. Because that old state can't sustain us. And so the spiritual life is one of moving through different states of being. This is necessary. This is our progress. So at this point, the emphasis shifts, and the voice of the Lord, no longer heard through Moses, now begins to be heard through Joshua, or the application of the Word to life. Studying the Word intellectually, just for the sake of study, begins to dry up. We lose motivation for that. And this is necessary in order for us to begin to search and look for a freshness and a newness. And so the voice of the Lord is no longer heard through what Moses represents. But as we begin to apply the Word, so new encouragement comes. And we hear the voice of the Lord. That is, we begin to be motivated through what Joshua represents. So our spirituality must become practical. It must become expressed in practical ways. But by practical, in the spiritual sense, we don't mean a focus on the level of life found in the external or natural world. The practical application of spiritual truths at this juncture, this point of Joshua, has to do with their application, their practical application to the inner life of the mind. This is where that has to be applied. It is the quality of our inner life that is of concern at this point. It is the quality of our thoughts and affections that matter here. And it is the quality of these thoughts and affections that form the practical dimension of spiritual life. It is only by attending to this level of life that our external activities in the world can actually take on a spiritual quality. All external expressions of love take their quality from the internal quality of the mind from which they come. And this is why spiritual Christianity directs a person's attention to reflecting on their inner mental life and its activity. This in no way diminishes the need to attend to external matters, to act faithfully and justly in all that we do. However, this is done in order to bring a degree of stability into the externals of life, so that then the internal things can be attended to whilst we are still engaged in the externals as well. And so it is we read in verse 2, "My servant Moses is dead. And now rise up, cross over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel." The word that comes to us in the Joshua state brings us to a realization that the ways of the past are no longer able to take us on into what lies ahead. Moses is dead. The time of external instruction is over, and a more internal state of application of the word is being urged. This is seen in the instruction, "And now rise up, cross over this Jordan." To speak of rising up spiritually means to turn inwardly to what is deeper. At the same time, Joshua is told to cross over, a phrase that speaks of transition, crossing over, a crossing over from one state to another. And this transition involves crossing over the river Jordan. Now, the river Jordan made up one of the boundaries of the land of Canaan. And a boundary forms a border between what lies within and what lies without. Now, because Canaan corresponds to that part of the human mind specifically related to a person's understanding of spiritual things formed from the goods and truths of the Lord's word, this river Jordan must correspond to a stream of knowledge related to the word itself. The river Jordan corresponds to the word understood according to its literal meaning. And it is the literal meaning of the word that forms a boundary or a border. It is something that must be crossed over if we are to gain access to the spiritual meaning of the word that is able to save us from our ego or our proprium's dominance over the life of our affections and thoughts. Now, this crossing over or transition from a literal understanding of the word to a spiritual understanding of it can only occur as we are willing to examine our internal life with a view to taking corrective action. Generally speaking, we have our external life pretty much sorted out. That area provides us stability. But the purpose of that stability, as I mentioned earlier, is so that we might turn inward and begin sorting out the inner level of our life. If we don't do that, we con ourselves into thinking because our externals are ordered, we're okay. We need to take the word and use it to reflect on what is internal. The externals have to do with Moses. Moving to the application of those things to the inner life has to do with what is described in the book of Joshua. This is what the phrase, "and now rise up, cross over this Jordan," means. It is the word itself admonishing all people to look to the inner things of their life, an invitation to go beyond the mere surface things of religion and to begin to explore its depth in relation to what's going on within their own life. The external things of religion have to do with buildings and sacraments, rites, rituals, priests or ministers, and services, etc. But none of this forms the essence of true religion. They are merely representative elements that keep the idea of religion, the idea of the divine presence, alive on the most external plane of life. The truly religious life is found in a person's willingness to acknowledge the divine and to freely respond to their understanding of truth, for no other reason than that it's the right thing to do, or the right way to live or be in life. That is the essence of religion. That is what charity is. Charity is seeking truth as sincerely as one can and putting it into life, finding its application to our life. That is true religion. You see, when this attitude is taken up, then a person begins to view their affections and thoughts, to discover their quality, and they do this by using the word. Self-examination by means of the word is what is described in verse 3, where it says that every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given it to you as I spoke to Moses. Joshua is the word that saves us, and the sole of its foot is the literal sense which contains the spiritual sense. When we take hold of the word and look to the Lord to reveal those things that are opposed to the spiritual life, in order to have them removed, even as we're doing as we look into this book of Joshua, then the literal sense, or the lowest or most external aspect of the word, the sole of the foot, or the sole of Jehovah is Savior's foot, is brought into contact with our states of mind. As we look to the word to examine our thoughts and affections, we bring the sole of the Lord's foot into contact with Canaan, which is the human mind. And as we work through what is revealed and the Lord removes the obstructions, so he gives us that land wherever the sole of Joshua's foot, that is Jehovah the Savior's foot, treads, that is where the word has an impact on our mind, is restored and brought back, redeemed by the Lord. And what that means is that the things that belong to our proprium or ego are removed, pushed out. And what belongs to the things of heaven, love to the Lord and love to our neighbor, are implanted. And so the land is redeemed. It is only by means of the word, understood in the light of the truths and principles we have in the heavenly doctrines, that this internal work can be accomplished for us. The Lord alone does it. Because he is the Word, he is those principles, he is the heavenly doctrines. And if we want a relationship with the Lord, then it's about having a relationship to his Word, to the truths of his Word. And the only way you have a relationship to those truths is if you bring those truths in relation to your own states of mind. It's the only way it can happen. And so the Great Commission is a call to this life. It is a call to have the things of the Lord's Word impact and touch every place within our mind. But we have to be willing to invite him in. And we invite him in and enter into the spiritual sense of the word through applying what little we know to our life now. This is the story of Joshua. It is the story of the regeneration of the human mind, a story of battles, a story of ridding the interior land of the mind of those things that are opposed to the life of heaven. This is the great commission given to all those who would be the Lord's disciples. And for this work, the Lord says this in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and brave. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for Jehovah your God is with you in all places where you go, in all the states that you have to deal with. The Lord is with you." Amen.